This afternoon, if you have your Bibles, turn with me to 2 Samuel chapter 5. 2 Samuel chapter 5. The intrigue that has gone on amongst the leaders of the northern kingdom and David's armies, the armies of Judah and the armies of Israel, is complete. And David is going to be anointed king over all the tribes of Israel. I'd like to read verses 1 through 6 this afternoon and we'll pray. Then came all the tribes of Israel to David into Hebron and spake, saying, Behold, we are thy bone and thy flesh. Also in thy time past, when Saul was king over us, thou wast he that leddest out and broughtest in Israel. And the Lord said to thee, Thou shalt feed my people Israel, and thou shalt be a captain over Israel. So all the elders of Israel came to the king, to Hebron, and King David made a league with them in Hebron before the Lord, and they anointed David king over Israel. David was 30 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 40 years. In Hebron he reigned over Judah 7 years and 6 months, and in Jerusalem he reigned 33 years over all of Israel and Judah. And the king and his men went into Jerusalem unto the Jebusites, the inhabitants of the land, which spake unto David, saying, Except thou take away the blind and the lame, thou shalt not come in hither, thinking David cannot come in hither. Let's just bow in prayer. Fathers, come before you this afternoon, Lord, when we see that your word is upheld, no matter how men attempt to prevent it from being done. And Lord, Satan was very busy in trying to cause division to come back into the nation of Israel. But you prevailed. And Lord, the one that you said would be anointed king was anointed king. Now, Lord, as we look at your word this afternoon, help us to understand and see the truths that are in it for us. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. The last couple of weeks, we've been looking at what's been going on between the leadership of Judah and the leadership of the armies of Israel. And we saw that Abner was losing the battles. Ishbosheth, the last living son of Saul, was a weak man and was not a leader. Abner saw that David truly had been anointed king, and it was futile to continue to fight against him. And so, as we saw last couple times, he went to make league with David and bring all of Israel under David's rule as God intended it to be. And he was brutally murdered by Joab. And then David honored Abner and cast a curse on the house of Joab because of his wickedness in dealing with Abner. And now we come to the point of David being truly anointed king over all of Israel. Now, one of the things that we need to understand is that God's in control and God's will be done. Even when men try not to have it done, it still will be done. And this is one of the things that we need to realize in the day in which we live, and we see a lot of intrigue going on in the world today, and you read the Bible and see that in the end, this intrigue is only going to get greater. The attempts by Satan to come against God's plans for man and for his son's return are only going to intensify as he tries to come against Israel and come against all that God loves to try and prevent God from doing what God has promised him to do. But having seen what's happened in the life of David nearly 3,000 years ago, we know that God can overcome what appear to be impossible things. You had the 10 tribes that were in northern Israel, that were not going to come under David's rule, but now are going to come under David's rule. I just want to look at a couple of the things that brought them to the point where they realized that they needed to allow David to be their king. First of all, it says that they all came, and they came to David. They didn't expect David to come to them. I didn't put the map up this afternoon, but if you remember from the map on Wednesday night, you know that Hebron was quite a ways south of Jerusalem, and Jerusalem was right on the dividing line between the northern and the southern kingdoms. And it's interesting to note, I mentioned in one of the other messages, that the division between Judah and Israel began long before Rehoboam became king of Israel, causing the division of the tribes at that time. It came before David was even anointed king, and we see that that division was already there, but the Lord is bringing all of Israel back together. And so they're coming back, and they come down to Hebron, which is quite a bit south of Jerusalem, and way south of especially the northernmost tribes, Naphtali, Asher, and some of those, and the half-tribe of Manasseh, Gad, and Reuben, that are on what is now the Golan Heights, where much of the fighting is going on today. We're seeing that rockets are being shot on the Golan Heights, at the Golan Heights, from Hezbollah today. But, so all those people, representatives and elders from those tribes came down. They first met and decided that David needed to be their king. And I want you to see the reasons why. First of all, the first reason he says is, "Behold, we are thy bone and thy flesh." Now, what did he mean by that? Well, they are all descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. They are all of the house of Israel. And for them to be fighting amongst themselves is not only a disgrace upon them, but it really it's a disgracing to the Lord, because God had called them out as one people. He didn't say, "Okay, I'm just going to call out the tribe of Judah, and the rest of you, I'm not going to make my people." No, it was all of the descendants. Now we know that when back in Genesis, when Jacob gave the blessings to his son, when we read about Benjamin, who really was of Saul was of the tribe of Benjamin, and the Benjaminites were some of the ones that were precipitating the fighting against Judah. Abner was of the tribe of Benjamin. He was a Benjaminite as well. And we saw that Jacob had foreseen this, and he said that Benjamin would be one that would be like a wolf seeking its prey and bringing it back. And what you think of a wolf is one who attacks and one who can't be tamed. It can be a bit wild. That was a characteristic of the tribe of Benjamin. Not only now, but later on, as you study in the book of the Old Testament and read about the various kings, you see that it's not the only time that Benjamin caused division to come amongst God's people. But we see now that they come back, and the first thing that they acknowledge is that we all are flesh and bone. We all are relatives. We all are descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and consequently we are one people. And so we should be acting as one people. The second thing it says is, "Also in time past, when Saul was king over us, thou wast he that leddest us out and brought us in Israel." And who are they speaking of there? They're speaking of David. Saul relied heavily upon David to be his leader. And this is one of the reasons that Saul ended up becoming jealous of David, because David was very effectual as a leader. Number one, the thing that David did that Saul did not do, which made him very effective in his leadership, he constantly was looking to the Lord. When you're going to see, as we go through the book of Judges, David will often ask God, "Should I go or shouldn't I go? Should I..." When he was going to retrieve their families from the Amalekite terrorists. He asked God, should I go after them or should I stay? And God told him, go. And then, will I be successful or unsuccessful? The Lord said, you'll be successful. I will allow them all to be brought back. No one will be lost. And David went. And there's other times that the Lord told David not to go, and David did not go. And so we see that in doing that, he was an extremely effective leadership, because he was really just the one giving the earthly direction that God from heaven was leading the people. And so he was constantly looking to the Lord of hosts, the Lord of armies, and David also realized this was a spiritual battle and not just a physical battle. And consequently, the Lord of hosts needed to go before him. Jesus, with the angelic host, needed to be there to intervene before him. He did this, and now the northern tribes of Israel are acknowledging that that's exactly what David did. And he was very effective in it. And he brought us, led us to Israel and brought us in Israel, and they had victory. And then he goes on and they say, and the Lord said to thee, thou shalt feed my people Israel, and thou shalt be a captain over them. The third thing they do is they finally acknowledge that the Lord is the one who has called David to be their king. Remember, the tribes, even Judah, all the tribes got together and said, we want a king like the rest of the nations. And they sought a king like the rest of the nations. God gave them a king like the rest of the nations. He gave them Saul. Saul who was handsome, Saul who was strong, Saul who stood head and shoulders above the people, Saul who, when he walked in a room, I'm sure he was a very striking individual and someone that would draw everyone's attention. And the people of Israel were thrilled that they had this king. The only problem is Saul didn't have a heart after God. And Saul struggled with rebellion and sin in his personal life, which overspilled into the leading of the nation of Israel and impacted it greatly. And then Samuel had said and anointed David to be king because the Lord said he would. And now the nation is saying the Lord has said this. And so they're acknowledging God. This is an important step for the nation of Israel to take. Because prior to this, they've still been wanting to do it according to their will. We want our kingdom, not the kingdom of Judah. We want our kingly family, not the house of David. And so it was always, we want, and now it's the Lord's will. A tremendous change in attitude. And this is what really a repentant heart looks like. And really the northern tribes were repenting of their previous rebellious spirit, not only against David, but against against the Lord. And really it was against the Lord. And so we see that the same things have to happen today. We can be Christians, but still, as we were mentioning this morning, we can make choices that cause us to sin. And when we sin, we're rebelling against the will of God. And when we rebel against the will of God, we have to turn from that, repent of that sin, and confess it to the Lord so that the Lord can continue to work effectively through us, in us and through us. And so now we see that Israel has effectively done that. They say, the Lord has revealed to us and told us, David will be the one that feeds us. In other words, he's going to be the one that will lead us and give us prosperity. As the Lord blesses him, he will bless Israel. And then also, he will be the one that feeds my people Israel and shall be the captain over Israel. In other words, be the leader of Israel. And so they are acknowledging this. So that's the third thing that they do. So they've done these three things that they hadn't been willing to do before, and they did this, and they came to David to do it. They asking him to be their king. And again, it gives David's age. David was 30 years old. It's interesting that 30 is an age in Scripture where oftentimes God begins to work through people in men. It's an age where they are maturing as an individual. Although God had used David powerfully in his 20s, because he'd been fleeing from Saul for 15 years, so He started fleeing from Saul when he was a young man, a very young man. And now he's in his, now he's 30. He's going to begin to rule over Israel. And there's a greater maturity to David in many ways. But we're also going to see that simply because one has matured in one area of life does not mean that there's still not other areas that we need to work on. Next Wednesday, we'll be getting at some of the things David's still got issues with, and not doing what God's will is. But he is more mature to lead the nation of Israel, to seek to do the will of God in leading it, and they are acknowledging that he is God's man. Well, what do they do then? And so all the elders of Israel came to the king of Hebron, and King David made a league with them in Hebron before the Lord. So he goes before the Lord, and he makes a league or a covenant with the tribes of Israel. And a league is simply a covenantal agreement that he will be their king, and they will follow his rule. And he did this in Hebron before the Lord, and they anointed David king over Israel. So now, God had already anointed David by Samuel. Judah had anointed David, acknowledging that he was their king. But now all of Israel anoints David, saying, "You're our king as well." And so they acknowledge that he is their king. One of the things that oftentimes churches will do when they call a pastor, they will have a service where they acknowledge that the pastor has become the one that God has called to be the leader of that fellowship, and you'll have elders of the church that will pray over the pastor and, in essence, kind of anoint him in the sense that they'll use oil as they did back then, because we all have the Spirit of God. But it's a similar acknowledging that he's going to be the one that God has given to us at this time to be our leader. And so that's what they did with David. And this is also reassuring because it's showing this covenantal relationship. And back then, especially in Israel, they understood covenant much more than we understand today. When they made a covenant relationship, it wasn't, okay, we can break it tomorrow if we want to. No, this was a league, and they were going to do it. The house of David was going to be the kingly leadership of the nation of Israel going forward until God chose otherwise, which unfortunately would only be two generations before things would begin to fall apart because of a lack of godly seeking, of Rehoboam seeking the will of God when he took over for his father Solomon. And then things went downhill from there. But this would be a league that would stay, the house of David would rule. Now, one of the things to realize is, even though there was going to be a breakup in the future that they didn't know about, because Rehoboam hadn't even been born yet, Solomon hadn't even been born yet, but the day was coming where Israel would split again, but there would always be this one country. God always viewed it as one nation. Even though they kept trying to split apart, God was always putting them back together. And today, we see that they're back together as one nation. It's Israel. It's not, when they came back, the people of the Jewish people, they saw that there had always been kind of this tension to have two kingdoms, Judah and Israel. And so when they came back, those of you who have studied what happened in 1948 and were trying to determine what do we call this new country that God has given to us. And the debate was, do we make it a split nation? And do we call one part of it Judah, which would be that which is south of Jerusalem, and the other part Israel, which is north of Jerusalem? And they said, no, we're going to call it Israel, one nation. The scriptures had foretold and God had said that is the way he was going to bring them back. He said they would leave as two sticks, but they would come back as one. And what did he mean by that? Well, when they left, there was still this division, even though at the time of the Romans it wasn't as great as it had been in the past, but they still did not, but really, there was the south and the north, and even that tension existed at the time of Jesus with his disciples. You remember, all the disciples of Jesus came from up in the Galilee region, up by, from around Capernaum and in that area, except for one, and that was Judas Iscariot, who came from south of Jerusalem. And there was always still a tension, but that tension's going to be gone. And God is bringing them back as one people. And today they are one people. And he brought them back as the dry bones, and you couldn't tell the dry bones of Israel from the dry bones of Judah, because they came back as Jewish people. And so we see that this is exactly what God had foretold. It's what they were doing here in acknowledging David. And then the other thing we need to remember is that the Lord said that David's house would remain forever. Now, did David always have has always been a descendant of David that sat on the earthly throne? The answer is no. During the time of the Romans, the king of Israel wasn't even a Jew. He was an Edomite, Herod. And so we see that isn't the case. But the case is that the Lord Jesus Christ, who would become a physical descendant of David and have the right to inherit that throne through Joseph, his, if you would, stepfather or the one who would take care of him on earth, and was a descendant of David on the kingly line, and he descended physically from Mary through another son of David, and we see that gave him the right to inherit that throne from a perspective of earthly perspective. But God always knew that that throne was Jesus' throne. And even when he gave it to David, David was there to take care of it until the day that Jesus would come to inhabit it eternally. And that day is coming. And so the things are beginning for the first time to give us a picture of what will eternally be. And then he goes on and he says in verse 4, David was 30 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 40 years. David reigned until he was 70 years old. He'd be a little over 70, I guess, because he was a teenager when he began fleeing from Saul. And he reigned for 70 years, or 40 years, and 30 at this time. But David's life was not long compared to today's lives. But he said that the lifespan was 70 years, and if the Lord was gracious, it would be 80 if one had strength. And so we see that David's lifespan was about what it would normally be during this time for a man of God. And in Hebron, he reigned over Judah 7 years and 6 months. In Jerusalem, he reigned 30 and 3 years over Israel and Judah. Now it says in Jerusalem. Well, how could he rule in Jerusalem? The northern kingdom, as you remember, and I didn't want to have the map up, but their city that the house of Saul was ruling from was a little bit west and a little bit north of what is Amman, Jordan today. And it was over in the Golan Heights area, east of the Sea of Galilee. That is not where David was going to rule. That's not where the United Kingdom was going to rule out of. It says here he ruled from Jerusalem. Two things. Why did he rule from Jerusalem? And secondly, who was there now? Why didn't he rule from Jerusalem now instead of from Hebron? Well, first of all, why he would rule from Jerusalem. Jerusalem is located on Mount Zion, and it's where God's place has always been. Remember Abraham when he went to sacrifice Isaac? That's where he went, to Mount Moriah, that same mountain, that same location. And David was going to rule from there, and the throne of the Lord Jesus Christ will be from the temple, where the Temple Mount is, in Jerusalem, when he rules and reigns. And why is that? Because that has always been God's city. That, if you stop and look at, Roberta's reading some historic novels right now. They're dealing with the time that Israel became a nation in the War of Independence. And there was a lot of talk at that time we need to make Jerusalem a international city. That talk still exists. You have the Roman Catholic Church that wants, they want to control Jerusalem. They want Jerusalem to be their center. You have the United Nations that still wants it to be a international city controlled by the world. Why is that? Because it's God's city. And Satan wants to take control of what God has and what God loves. And so we see that David is going to have to get his throne moved from Hebron to Jerusalem. Well, who's in Jerusalem now? Well, we see that in the last verse, and we'll be getting into, on Wednesday, we'll be getting into how David's going to do this. But it says, the king and his men went to Jerusalem unto the Jebusites. Now, who are the Jebusites? They are a Canaanite people. And they are the ones that have had control of Jerusalem. Even going all the way back to the time of Melchizedek, we hear about Jebusites. During the time that Joshua came into the land, we hear about Jebusites. We see that if you go and read about Caleb and the tribe of Judah, they were one of the tribes that drove most of the inhabitants out before them, one of the few tribes that did. But they didn't have control of Jerusalem. Jerusalem is uniquely placed in that it's kind of between Benjamin and, as I mentioned, Judah, and then it's not that far from the tribes, Ephraim to the north where the Samaritans are. And so Jerusalem is uniquely placed, and no one drove out the Jebusites. They remained there. Part of it was Jerusalem sits on a mountain. Now, when you go to Jerusalem and you're in Jerusalem, you don't realize that you're on the mountain till you go and leave Jerusalem, especially going to the south or to the north, because going to the north, you come to the Jezreel Valley, you come to the Sea of Galilee, and everything is flat. But Jerusalem is a mountain. It's in the mountains. There's Mount Scopus, there's Mount Zion, there's I'm drawing a blank on some of the other ones. There's a number of mountains right there. And that's why in Scripture it says you always go up to Jerusalem. When you are defending a territory, it's always easier to defend from the high ground. Why? Because you can see what your enemy's doing below you. They have to march up and you can shoot down at them with whatever type of ammunition or warfare tactics you're using. And they're at a disadvantage. That was the situation with Jerusalem. You come from Hebron, you go up to Jerusalem. So David and his men are coming up to Jerusalem, and the Jebusites are not afraid. Why? They've got the high ground. And they haven't been defeated. They weren't defeated during the time of Joshua. They weren't defeated during the time of the judges. Why should we be afraid? We've been able to fend off all of these Israelites in the past. And so they make an interesting statement. And he went up to Jerusalem unto the Jebusites, the inhabitants of the land, which spake unto David. Okay? And so they spoke to David, and they said, except thou take away the blind and the lame, thou shalt not come in hither. Now, what did they mean by that? Take away the lame and the blind, you can't come in. Well, they're saying, well, we can just have, the only people we have to have to defend our city are the lame and the blind. That's what disadvantage you are at. You will not defeat us. They're just, in pride and arrogance, they're saying, there is no way you are ever going to defeat us because we can defend ourselves with blind people and old people. And so if you take away the lame and the blind, then you might have a chance because there won't be anybody left. But other than that, we are totally defended, and you have no hope of gaining the ground and taking over the city. And they have no intention of giving it to David. Thou shalt not come in hither, thinking David could come in hither. They were totally confident. And I want you to understand That is the world's perspective. One of the things that you're going to see happen over the next time, if the Lord tarries and doesn't rapture us home, you are going to see more and more arrogance on the part of the world towards the things of God. And they are going to come up with their plan, Satan's plan, which is going to be their man and their kingdom. And the amazing thing is, when that's all put into place, and I believe it's the groundwork is ever growing greater in preparation for that, and literally the Antichrist could be alive right now, and probably is. But when he comes to power, they're going to think, this is the guy. This is the one to follow, and who's going to stop us? These people that say they believe in the God of the Bible, the Jews? They're not going to stop us. And we know that the midpoint of the tribulation, the Antichrist turns against the Jews as well, and throughout the tribulation, anyone who becomes a Christian is martyred for their faith. And they're very arrogant, just like the Jebusites. But when God's got a plan, it doesn't matter if you've got the high ground or the low ground, God is going to make the victor the one that he will have be the victor. And you can go back to the time of Babylon when the Medes and the Persians overtook the city. The same arrogance was there. We'll never be defeated, but they were defeated the very night they were making those claims and having this great orgy and party. God will always be the victor, and we need to remember that. And so we'll see on Wednesday night, how is David going to defeat a people that had never been defeated, that hold the position of the high ground and had never been challenged by the Israelites up until this time. Let's just close in prayer. Lord, I pray that you just speak to us through your word. Help us understand that your word will be fulfilled, even as David was made king over all of Israel. His throne was established so that Jesus could sit upon it, even as you foretold. And we're going to see how David will be able to take over Jerusalem, because you said, that is my city. And Lord, we pray that you would just help us to see that you are the same God today as you were yesterday and will be forever. And your will and your purposes will be fulfilled even in our lives. Go with us now, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. In closing, if you will turn with me